The sermon text is the gospel reading from Luke 10, 1 to 20. Old movies cued you what to think, what to feel, what to hope, what to feel in virtually every scene by music. I don't think that's cheesy. I think it's helpful. I know it would be helpful with some scripture readings. So cue the music. Cue hopeful, delightful music. Here it's upbeat tempo, here it's lilt. It's the 59th Street Bridge song, feeling groovy. Then hear Jesus say, the harvest is plentiful. Remember, Jesus is God the Son, ruler of the cosmos, Lord of all time and eternity. He always speaks in the present tense and he always describes reality. The harvest is plentiful. Where's the hand-wringing of the LCMS Incorporated that beats up her pastors and churches with? Where's the horrifying statistic that so many thousands of people are going to hell in the time it takes me to finish this sentence? Hopeful, delightful, upbeat music would help you see this scene rightly. The harvest is plentiful. It's not meager. It's not few. And Jesus says it's a done deal. He's looking over golden wheat fields, loaded peach orchards, cotton fields bursting with bright white bolls. Have you ever been weighed down by a burden you could not bear? Not one you wouldn't bear, didn't want to bear, but could not bear. Standing before 10,000 acres of ripened wheat with one scythe, standing before a pecan orchard ripe unto harvest with one bushel basket, that would be a burden you could not bear. Now, no loving parent ever gives a child the task he physically is unable to do or bear. The Lord of the harvest doesn't do that either. Jesus says there is a Lord of the harvest, and that Lord is not the disciples, and that Lord says the harvest fields are his, not theirs. Now, if you're the Lord of the harvest, it's up to you to bring in the harvest, to bring in the sheaves. If you're the Lord Almighty and you have a harvest, do you think you will fail to bring in even one single grain of it? How do you think a Pflugerville farmer whose fields are laden with corn would feel towards you if you came barreling down his long driveway, jumped out of your car, and said, you gotta do this and you gotta do that to bring in your harvest right now? I think he would think you're putting your nose in where it doesn't belong, that you don't know what you're talking about, and your panicky, fearful tone is nuts. Cue the happy music. The harvest is plentiful. It belongs to the Lord who cannot fail to bring it in. Yes, the workers are few, but even then the Lord is not upset. He certainly doesn't say the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Order the Lord of the harvest to do something. No, he says ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Actually, Jesus says, you must be moved to beg. Begging is our proper role in bringing in the harvest. And since it's a passive, something outside of us moves us to do it. Since it's imperative, this must happen. Now, you won't be moved to beg the Lord of the harvest if you think it's your harvest. You won't be moved to beg the Lord of the harvest if you think it's up to you to bring in the harvest. You won't be moved to beg the Lord of the harvest if you think the salvation of the world or just one person is on your shoulders. If you think this way, you are going to be paralyzed by guilt. You're moved to beg the Lord of the harvest when you're brought to the fate that the harvest is entirely the Lord's. And if he doesn't act, no one is saved. Such a faith presses from our lips the begging Jesus commands, which is the prayer he taught us to pray. Thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The Father's name is hallowed when his kingdom comes in salvation to sinners according to his good and gracious will. Cue the happy, hopeful music. The scene changes abruptly, as it often does in movies. Cue the ominous music. Hear the somber, tightening tones. Hear the theme from Jaws. Then hear Jesus say to the 72 shepherds, "I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." The only thing more helpless than a sheep is a lamb. Read Acts 5. The apostles were whipped for preaching Christ. Read Acts 7. Stephen was stoned. Read Acts 12. James was murdered and Peter was thrown in jail. Read 2 Corinthians 11. 5 times Paul was whipped. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Read 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says he was considered the scum of the world. Read about Pastor Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. He had stomach problems. He was despised by members. He was chased by fears. Cue the ominous music. Jesus says literally, "I commission you as lambs in the midst of wolves." He precedes this with the Greek word for behold, which the insert doesn't translate. This means Jesus knows exactly what he is doing, and it's a startling thing. The music would be different if he had said, "I am sending you forth as shepherds among wolves," or even as messengers among wolves. One time, I left one of my sons at 10 years old alone with a single shot 20 gauge shotgun in a Louisiana swamp while me and another guy disappeared. In retrospect, that wasn't wise or loving, and I didn't think about how it looked from his 10 year old point of view. Well, Jesus cannot do anything unwise or unloving. He is showing us that the kingdom bringing, kingdom building, kingdom spreading cannot depend on lambs like us in any way. Not only are full-grown wolves hell-bent on stopping us, we're not allowed to take any of the usual things a traveler would. This means the Lord of the harvest is taking full responsibility for not only bringing the kingdom, but taking care of his lambs. And guess what? As we say in the explanation to the Lord's Prayer, the kingdom of God comes indeed by itself without our prayers. Every Sunday, we gather here and preach that there is peace on earth and goodwill toward men, because God has sent his only Son into flesh and blood to bring them out from under his holy law that can only crush them to bits, and sent him to pay the hell that had to be paid for our sin and sinfulness. Do you realize that if only 2 or 3 of us were left and the message of Christ and him crucified was preached, the kingdom of God would still be among us? Do you realize that if thousands gather, but the pure gospel that men are saved by faith in Christ without works is not preached, the kingdom of God doesn't come at all to that place? Cue the music. First, the happy music, because the harvest is plentiful. Then the ominous music, because of the Lord's strange way of bringing it in. And now, cue the startling music. Hear it grow louder, crescendo, and race your heart. Hear THX deep note. And know that there are worse cities than the much vilified Sodom. Sodom used to be like Hitler. Both could be used as examples of unqualifiable and unquantifiable evil. Now we're only left with Hitler, not in the Bible. From the time God destroyed it through the time of the apostles, God's wrath against Sodom was legendary. The threat that he would do to a city as he did to Sodom would cue ominous music. But here, the startling music is cued because Jesus turns it around. there are towns worse than Sodom. There are some cities that are going to fare worse on Judgment Day than Sodom will. What? They publicly accepted homosexuality. God says that all of the men of that city, from young to old, gathered at Lot's door so they could have relations with his guests. And not only that, but it says the rape of women was acceptable there as well. Romans 1 says that the depths of a society's fallenness is reached when they publicly accept sexual sins. I cannot think of any city or culture ever coming back from these depths. The gospel is the only hope. Worse than Sodom is the town, the people, the person that rejects the peace of God brought to them by the preaching of who Jesus is and what he came to do for sinners. The kingdom of God is where forgiveness, life, and salvation are preached in Jesus' name. There, his rule over sin, death, and the devil are established. How? These unholy three reign by the power of God's word in the law. Jesus kept every law ever given to mankind perfectly. He led a sexually pure and decent life. He believed, loved, and trusted in God above all things. He gladly heard preaching and held both the word and its preaching as sacred. So what law can the unholy three use against you to convict you of sin? Whichever one they reach for to club your conscience with, they can't find. Jesus has kept them all. Cue the startling music. What? There's not one law that the devil can rub my face in for having broken? What? There is not one commandment death can wave before my face saying, this proves you deserve to die. What? There's not one law sin can say, what about me? What about that time you did this or you did that? And as your face grows redder as you think about it, the ominous music starts to rise. But cue the startling music instead. You are guilty of breaking the law, literally with every breath you take, with every move you make. But you don't suffer, die, or are damned to pay for those broken commandments. Jesus already did all that in place of the world of sinners, including you, especially you. This is the place in the movies, and there are still a few, where the guilty person is completely forgiven and set free. He doesn't deserve to be. He didn't earn his freedom. Someone graced him with it. In your case, God graced you for Jesus' sake. Reject the grace of God. Reject the kingdom of God among you in word or sacrament, or reject being part of God's harvest, and only judgment remains. Heavy, certain, eternal judgment that you couldn't bear for a moment, but will bear for an eternity. But don't cue the ominous music. Cue once more the startling music. Yes, some towns and some people have the dust of the gospel messengers wiped off against them in judgment for rejecting God Almighty and the person of the shepherd who looks like a lamb. Yet, still there's no hang-wringing. There's no cueing of the dirge. Even though people reject, even though most people reject the gospel because it's a foolish message that stinks of stupidity and naivete to them. Even though most people reject, Satan still falls as surely, as quickly, and as spectacularly as a summer lightning strike. Every time we gather here crying, Lord, have mercy. Every time we praise the Lamb of God for carrying away the sins of the world. Every time we pray for peace and are given it in waters, words, bread, and wine. Satan and his minions fall and despair just a little bit more. Cue the victorious music and shout the Lord's great harvest home. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.